you have your Bible with you, go ahead and open up to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, we'll be looking at verses 29 to the end of the chapter here this morning. Just want to kind of, you know, catch us up to speed of where we are in Mark's gospel, right? Mark 1, verse 1, the opening verse of this gospel, Mark states what he's going to do right at the beginning, right? He says, this is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So his whole gospel is unpacking the good news of Jesus Christ, who himself is the Son of God. Mark goes on to show us some baptism, Father putting a seal saying, yeah, this is him. This is the one that we've all been waiting for. We also saw the authentication of Jesus and his victory in the wilderness. He goes to war with Satan and he wins. And last week especially, we noticed the authority of Jesus as well. Right? He had authority as he called his disciples to leave everything and follow him. He had authority as he was teaching in the synagogue, not teaching like their scribes, but he's teaching as the Son of God in their midst. And he also had authority over their spiritual realm as he's casting out demons as well. And everyone's amazed and marveling about all that Jesus is doing. As we continue in Mark's gospel this morning, he's going to unpack two more key commitments that I think define Jesus' ministry. We're going to look at Jesus' commitment to preach and his commitment to purify. So we're going to look at that in two separate sections here in Mark 1. And then we're going to look at two reflections for our own lives this morning as well. So two points about Jesus specifically in his own ministry, and then two reflections for us as we seek to follow him in response. So we'll turn to Mark 1, verse 29 here in just a moment, but let's go to the Lord in prayer as we begin time in his word here. Father, we are grateful for this time, Lord. We just ask that you would use this time for your glory. God, as we turn to your word, which is living and active, Lord, we ask that you would move in our hearts, that you would convict us of sin, that you would encourage us in the gospel, and that you would give us great joy in following you. So we ask that you would help us to this end, Lord. We know apart from your spirit, we can't rightly understand these things. We know we can't rightly apply them to our lives. So we ask that your spirit would be present with us, helping us to stay focused on you, and that we would be responsive to the work of the spirit in our own lives this morning. It's your son's name we ask all these things. Amen. So like I said, we'll begin reading verses 29 to 39. And immediately he, that's Jesus, left the synagogue and he entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. The whole city gathered together at the door, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases, cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed, just Jesus, and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him, and they said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went all throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. So again, the first point we're going to look at this morning is that Jesus is committed to preach. Jesus is committed to preach. Verse 29 really comes right off the heels of all the events that we looked at last week, right? Jesus was, in the morning, was teaching in the synagogue. He cast out the demon. Literally, Mark tells us immediately he leaves and he goes to Simon and Andrew's house. Apparently, he was pretty close by. And as they get there, they inform Jesus, hey, Simon, who's Peter, and just for the sake of clarity, I'm going to call him Peter. Peter's mother-in-law here is sick. And we have this moment of compassion that we see from Jesus. As they tell them this, Jesus doesn't say, hey, I'm tuckered out today. I don't have time for that. He says, okay, take me to her, right? Jesus goes to her. He takes her by the hand. He lifts her up, and then the fever leaves her. The text goes on to say she went on to serve them as a response to that and showing that she actually was genuinely healed. And last week, you know, we looked at Jesus' authority over the supernatural arena. And this morning, in this moment, we see Jesus' authority over the physical arena as well. over sicknesses and diseases, which we all know that sickness and disease have great power over us. They cripple us. They hold us back. They prevent us from doing things. They can even bring us to the grave. But Jesus has authority even over physical ailments. Here he doesn't, you know, set up some kind of ceremony. He doesn't evoke a higher power. He's not pronouncing an incantation. No, Jesus simply takes her hand, lifts her up. Luke tells us he rebukes the fever and she is healed instantly. Not a process, but instantly, showing the power and authority that Jesus alone possesses. So this, you know, first part here is a relatively specific private moment. But Mark goes on to tell us in verses 32 to 34, this becomes a very public event pretty quickly. Mark notes that as the Sabbath has ended, everyone and their mama is coming out to see Jesus for healing and casting out demons. Probably similar in a small town, word travels fast. People are saying, you'll never believe what this guy did in the synagogue today. And they're like, oh, well, let's go see him, right? And again, Jesus hasn't had a full day, but in his compassion, he heals sicknesses and he is casting out demons. And I've heard other pastors comment on this section, but after preaching on Sunday, I'm usually pretty tired. And having a daughter, having a baby has been challenging for me in that realm. So I can't imagine preaching in the morning, casting out demons, healing a woman, and then healing and casting out more demons in the evening and being like, all right, this was great, right? I can't imagine. I would personally be exhausted, but Jesus, in his compassion, remains committed here. But Mark does tell us in verse 35, beginning the next day, he actually withdraws. Again, big public day, the day before, the next day, he withdraws. He gets away from the crowds and all the noise. But Jesus isn't just looking just to have some downtime. No, the text tells us, Mark tells us that he finds a desolate place, a wilderness-like place, and he goes there to pray. He's looking for a time to spend personal, private time with God the Father, which is amazing because Jesus is God in the flesh. Yet even Jesus, as God in the flesh, still had to prioritize his own private, personal time with God. He still prayed to him. He still sought God for what he needed to accomplish the mission that the Father had sent him for. While Jesus is doing this, people are naturally like, hey, where did Jesus go? Right? Where did he go? Right? The text tells us Peter and others are finding him, and Peter kind of understates, everyone is looking for you. And in this, I think the text, like, Peter's not just giving them a statement of fact, like, oh, by the way, people are looking for you. It kind of has this, hey, well, where have you been? Right? Everyone's looking for you. Like, we got to get back to this, right? Maybe a similar tone that if a wedding was going on and 5 minutes before the ceremony, the groom was like, you know what? I think I might just go for a walk to clear my head, right? Everyone that's looking for that guy wouldn't say like, oh yeah, I totally get that. They'd be like, what are you doing? We have 5 minutes to showtime. Like, let's go. Perhaps maybe even here this morning, you had kids that you're like, you're getting ready to leave. But they're like, oh, they decide they need to use the bathroom or they need to grab this or that. And you're like, what are we doing? We got to go. Right? So it carries that tone, that kind of rhythm here. Peter's like, Jesus, what are you doing? We have things to do. And Peter at this point probably wants to capitalize on the momentum that's building here. Right? Jesus has been healing people. He's been casting out demons. And now he's becoming kind of a big deal here in Capernaum. The crowds are growing. Again, the momentum is building. And this is now the time to capitalize and begin to make a name for yourself, right? That's branding 101. But notice Jesus' response in verse 38. Look there again with me. He said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." If a marketing consultant was present with Jesus, they would say, what are you talking about? Right? We can't move on. We just built all this momentum. This is a great moment to build our name, image, and likeness and get the brand out there. Like, we can't move on. Like, what are you talking about? But Jesus makes clear that his mission is not simply to build a brand. It's not primarily about building up great crowds. And frankly, it's not even primarily about healing people or casting out demons, though he does do that. No, Jesus defines his ministry with his preaching. Again, verse 38 is clear. He says, we must go on that I may preach there also for or because that is why I came out. That Jesus steps into his public ministry because he's there to preach the good news of the gospel. That's exactly what Mark already told us back in verses 14 and 15. Right? After John the Baptist is cut off the scene, Jesus makes his public appearance. And what is he doing? He's preaching. He's saying the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Here Jesus is saying that that's still the main mission, to take the gospel, to proclaim the gospel to those who are around him. So he's not simply just a miracle worker for hire. His goal is not to build a brand or accumulate fame or popularity in this world. No, his goal is to proclaim the gospel. His goal is to teach people about the kingdom of God. Thus, though Jesus in his compassion and his mercy is taking care of people, he remains committed to his primary mission, which is to bring the good news to the world. So in all this, Jesus is committed to continue to preach. That's the first thing Mark highlights. But the second thing that Mark highlights, our second point this morning, is this. Jesus is committed to purify. Jesus is committed to purify. And we see this in verses 40 through 45. Look there with me. It says, and a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling said to him, if you will, you can make me clean. Moved with pity, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them. But he, that's the man, the leper, the former leper, I guess, went out and began to talk freely about it, to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. So as soon as Jesus, you know, makes his resolve, hey, we got to keep going on to this next town, Mark records this encounter with this leprous man. Now, leprosy in the Bible is a skin disease, but it's a pretty wide diagnosis. There are a lot of things that fell under the umbrella of leprosy. And in the Old Testament, leprosy was a big deal. Leprosy was a disease that made you unclean. Leviticus chapter 13, verse 46 says this. It says that he, the one who has leprosy, shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. So not only was leprosy a physical disease and certainly painful, not fun to have, it also made them unclean, unfit to worship God. And not all uncleanness was inherently sin. Leprosy is one of those things. But it was a state that was not fit to worship God in purity and in perfection. So again, leprosy is not only just a difficult disease, but it also keeps people out from worshiping God rightly because God is too pure and holy and clean. Thus, this moment with Jesus and the leper is actually a really big deal. Right? Notice that it's the leper who comes to find Jesus in verse 40. Again, that's in direct violation to Leviticus 13, which says, hey, when you have this, you need to stay outside the camp. Stay away from people. You don't want to make other people unclean. Like, you need to stay away. Yet he comes to Jesus, and notice what he says. He says, if you will, you can make me clean. It doesn't appear that the leper is doubting Jesus' ability to do it. He's asking Jesus, are you willing? Are you willing to make me clean? Not just heal me, but make me clean. Thus, notice the tenderness of Jesus in verse 41 again. Moved with pity or compassion, Jesus, he stretches out his hand. He touches the leper and says to him, I will. In other words, I am willing. Be clean. Moved with pity, Jesus touches the leprous man, which was also not, was a dangerous move. But notice in doing so, Jesus doesn't contract leprosy. No, the leprosy leaves this man. The man is made clean. Jesus is not made unclean. The man himself is made clean. Not only is he healed now, but he is now free to gather with the people of God to worship God as he is commanded to do. In this, Jesus is showing that his mission was to purify his people, to cleanse them from their uncleanness so that they could worship God rightly. They will no longer be unclean, but Jesus will cleanse them so they can worship God. Interestingly, then, Jesus sternly, as Mark tells us, tells the man, hey, you need to go present yourself to the Old Testament priests. Right? That was a standard procedure that the law commanded. But what's interesting is he sternly charges him not to tell anybody about this, which again is kind of defies our expectations, right? At this point in history, at least in rabbinic tradition, there's not known healings of leprosy. In other words, leprosy was kind of a death sentence in a lot of ways. You were just going to be stuck with it. So this is a really big deal, not seen since the days of like Elisha. Yet Jesus is saying, don't tell anybody about this. Another moment where he could build his brand, increase his stature, build his following, but he doesn't. He tells this guy, hey, don't say anything. But the man doesn't do that, does he, right? We see in verse 45, the man goes out, he begins talking freely about it, right? Probably he's excited, probably he's amazed, again, probably relieved. He's like telling everyone, you'll never believe what this guy Jesus did for me. And that sounds like a good thing. But I think the text indicates Jesus sternly charged him not to do this. Not, hey, you know, probably don't mention this, but hey, do not tell people about this, but go to the priest and present yourself clean. Thus, even if this man's intentions maybe were good or noble or whatever, I think the text is clear that he's actually in the wrong here. That he disobeyed Jesus directly. And as a result, look at the end of verse 45, where it says that this man goes, the news spreads, and now Jesus can no longer openly enter the town. But he actually has to be outside the town in the desolate places, and people have to come find him. So rather than helping Jesus' ministry, this man, though, you know, whatever his motive was, actually ends up hindering it. Which kind of leads us to ask this question, why is Jesus so picky about this? Right, we might read that and say, well, isn't telling people about Jesus what we're supposed to do? Isn't telling people about how the work of God in our lives, like that should be something we should tell people? Like, what's going on here? We're going to see this come up in Mark, but there's often times where Jesus tells people, don't tell anybody about this. Or he's about to do a miracle and he actually says, hey, you guys get out of here. This is just for us here. Right? Again, what's going on here? But one thing that Mark and all the other gospels are also really clear about is that they spend a lot of attention giving time to the danger of misunderstanding Jesus. That there's danger in just seeing Jesus as a good teacher and not as God in the flesh. And there's a danger of just seeing Jesus as a miracle worker and not the Son of God who came to save sinners. That there's a danger of seeing Jesus just as a earthly king who comes to overthrow Rome at the time, and not the King of Kings, whose kingdom is not of this world. And the key to understanding Jesus rightly is to understand his death and his resurrection. Again, I think Jesus' identity is clear before that, but it's like the death and resurrection is the exclamation point. The bold underline saying, yep, there's no doubt anymore. This is exactly who Jesus is. Thus, it seems that before the cross, Jesus is intentionally more private so people wouldn't understand who he is and what he came to accomplish. Even in the Gospel of John, John has a few notes, a little offhanded comments where he'll say something to the effect of, Jesus said these things or did these things, but the disciples didn't understand until after the resurrection. Meaning that again, the death and resurrection of Jesus, for even the disciples, was the key to truly understanding who Jesus was. Thus, that's why after the death and resurrection, Jesus says, all right, go therefore into all nations, right? Baptizing, making disciples, teaching them about Jesus. In other words, because of the death and resurrection of Jesus, there's no mistaking. This is who he is. Now Jesus says, hey, it's not a secret anymore. It's not private. This must become public. So I think that's what's going on here in this moment. Again, Jesus came to preach, and in this moment, he's providentially hindered by this man who was openly talking at this time. So I think hopefully that kind of clarifies why what's going on here with Jesus and what he's telling him. So again, Mark makes clear in these sections that Jesus' ministry was centered on preaching the gospel, and it was also, he came to purify his people, to cleanse them from their uncleanness. But what does all this mean for us this morning? This morning, I want to offer two reflections for our own lives today based on these sections that we looked at. The first one is this. First reflection is this. We need private and personal time with God. We, as followers of Jesus, need both private and personal time with God. Again, we see Jesus do this in verse 35. And once again, a busy day, teaching in the synagogue, casting out a demon, healing Peter's mother-in-law, healing all the people that were coming to the door, right? After all of those things, a busy day, Jesus withdraws. He takes time to go back to get some personal and private time with God the Father. Again, amazing that Jesus, God in the flesh, withdraws to do this, to spend time with God. To be empowered for his mission, he still needed to depend on the Father. That's something that you and I must do as well. That in order for us to be effective in our mission to make disciples, we must prioritize both private and personal time in prayer and in God's word. But we know, if we're honest, that is often a struggle. That is often a difficulty for us, right? That perhaps maybe we have long days at work, or maybe it was a long day at home, right? We all have family responsibilities and commitments going on, right? We have unexpected events pop up, right? We have full calendars. We have, you know, days like where we're just like, you know, I'm just not feeling it today. So how in the world, in the midst of all the business, in the midst of all the things going on, can we actually pursue private, personal time with God? Is that even a realistic expectation? Well, obviously, our individual experience will vary, but I think there's three broad categories that will at least catch all of us in one way or another as we reflect on our own lives this morning. For some of us, we may look at our lives and realize, I've overbooked myself. That perhaps, maybe even out of a good desire, there's so many things on the calendar, so many things that you're traveling, going to, filling your schedule with, again, perhaps with good intentions, that there is no time to seek God in private and personal time. If that's you this morning, it's a reminder to prayerfully go over your schedule again. That perhaps maybe there's a pocket of time that you didn't realize, like, oh, I actually have 30 minutes here. I could spend some of that time in prayer and in God's word. Or maybe it means you need to look at your schedule and say, you know what? I need to schedule less so that I can prioritize having this time, so that I can spend time with God in his word and in prayer, that I might be filled up to walk faithfully with him. Whatever it may be, I encourage you to trust God's grace, to ultimately seek him for wisdom, and maybe it would even be helpful to talk to another Christian friend or your spouse to say, hey, can you help me figure out how I can work this into my schedule? That's kind of one category. For others of us, this is probably more me included, it's battling against just plain old laziness. Perhaps getting time alone with God is an afterthought at best in our lives. That we think, I just don't want to do that. Or we say, I'd rather just scroll my phone or watch TV or whatever. I read this R.C. Sproul quote a few years back, and it deeply convicted me then, and it convicted me again even this week as I was reflecting on it, where he says this. He says, we fail in our duty to study God's word, not so much because it's difficult to understand, not so much because it is dull and boring, but because it is work. Our problem is not a lack of intelligence or a lack of passion. Our problem is that we are lazy. That's good. So, if that's you, what do we need to do? Well, the first thing we need to do is repent and say, Lord, I've been lazy. Lord, there are other things that I wanted to fill me up rather than time with you. So we want to repent of our laziness. That's a sin. We want to repent of that. Trust in Christ's death and know that Christ's death was sufficient to save us from our laziness. That we are fully forgiven in Christ. Praise be to him. Second thing we need to do is we need to ask God to change our hearts, to allow us to see him, see his word, not as a burden, but as a blessing. Psalm 119, verse 18 says this, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. Now, often we need God to work in our hearts to reorient our priorities and our perspective. Again, not to see time with God as a burden that takes you away from rest, but as a blessing to draw you into fellowship with the only one who can satisfy your soul. Again, my temptation is to say, other things will satisfy me in those moments. God is clear. He is the only one that can truly satisfy. So pray for this. Trust that God will meet you in this as we seek him in these things. And again, maybe you need to get someone to help you be accountable in this. Someone that says, hey, have you gotten time with God today? Have you been in prayer and in his word? Because if you're anything like me, your own resolve can only get you so far. At the end of the day, we need the body of Christ to spur us on to love and good works that we may pursue God faithfully together. Forget others of us. Another category is those who are genuinely struggling in this area. That perhaps you wake up each day saying, I'm going to get this time. I'm going to do this then. But something always comes up. That plans always get changed. That there's always something to pull you away. Something maybe with your kids, something with things around your house, perhaps a spontaneous commitment, whatever it might be. If that's you here this morning, know this. First of all, rest in God's grace. It's a reminder that our salvation is not dependent on our own efforts, but we are saved by the finished work of the efforts of Jesus on the cross. So we want to be reminded of that. But it's maybe perhaps something for you to talk with your spouse if you're married about, or perhaps another Christian friend, to think about how can I get creative to work through this? That perhaps maybe it's talking with your spouse to say, hey, can you hang out with the kids for like 15 minutes tonight? I just need to get some time to be in the Word and prayer. Or perhaps maybe you meet up with another mom or another father in the church and say, hey, can you hang out with all the kids for like 15 minutes and then I'll get some time, then we'll switch and maybe you can get some time, right? Whatever it might be. But have conversations, have somebody come alongside you to help you to think through how can we prioritize these things. Again, in all this, our goal is not to become legalists. We're not doing these things to earn gold stars or to seem spiritual or to win or earn God's favor. We also must remember that personal, private time with God is absolutely needed in our lives. We need this corporate time as well, to be sure. It's both. But we need personal, private communion with God as well. We need to be filled up as we go to God, and that way we are empowered to faithfully serve those around us. So, fueled by God's grace, we want to be making strides to make this a rhythm of our life, to have pockets of time where we can get away just to be with God and in His Word and be filled up in that way. So we need, and ultimately in these things, we need God's wisdom. I think God is kind and faithful and will help us to grow in these things all by His grace. So ultimately, God wants us to have this. And I trust that God is a good giver of good gifts in this regard. So that's the first reflection, is we need private and personal time with God. The second is we need to be made clean. Second reflection this morning is we need to be made clean. It comes from verses 40 and 45, this account with the leper. If you look over the Old Testament law, there were many things that would make you unclean. Again, not everything inherently sinful. I was reading one commentary this week, and the commentator noted that it was almost a challenge to go through a whole day and not become unclean with contact for something, or something happened to your body, or a physical act taking place, or something like that. But all of these cleanliness laws in the Old Testament point to a bigger picture. That's even when we try our hardest, none of us are clean on our own. None of us are truly good enough, clean enough, moral enough, perfect enough, pure enough on our own to worship God. And even when we try our hardest, we cannot avoid becoming unclean. The Bible is clear that our sin has separated us from God, that we are unclean in that sense. And left to ourselves, we would be like the leper in this text, hopeless. No hope in ourselves for a cure. But like the leper in this text, there is good news, that there is a way to be made clean before God. And it comes through the person and work in Jesus alone. That's why the gospel is good news. That Jesus came to this earth to live a perfect life, to live a perfectly clean life. There was never a moment where Jesus became unclean, especially here in this moment with the leper. Or that would have happened to anyone else, but not Jesus. But Jesus remained perfectly clean, not as just as like a divine flex or something like that. No, he did so that he could go die in the place of unclean sinners on the cross. In effect, on the cross, Jesus takes all of our uncleanness, all of our unrighteousness, all of our sin, bears it on himself, and exchanges his righteousness, his cleanness instead. So through faith in Jesus, we're actually made clean before God. We're actually restored to a right relationship with him. And we can now, through the finished work of Jesus, if we put our faith in him, worship God both in spirit and in truth. So maybe you're here this morning and you haven't put your faith in Jesus. Friend, if that's you, I'd urge you to believe this gospel message this morning. Know that there is nothing that you can do to make yourself clean. No amount of good intentions, no amount of so-called good works, No amount of any self-improvement or anything like that will make you clean before God. But praise be to God, again, the good news of the gospel is there is one who can make you clean, and his name is Jesus. Jesus is not just able to, but he is willing. That if we turn to him in faith, he will make us clean. 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, if we repent and do these things, God is both faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, to make us clean before God now and forever because of Jesus. So again, if you don't know Christ this morning, turn in faith to him. He is your only hope to be made clean. He is your only hope to enter into God's presence one day. So repent and believe in Jesus this morning. For the believer, it's an encouragement and a reminder that we have been made clean. In Christ, we have been made clean, which means you and I can worship God freely because of what Jesus has done on our behalf. I don't know about you, but I always need that reminder because it's my temptation to think I probably earned something in this. That perhaps even God looked down the quarters of time and said, oh yeah, he's got that going for him. Like, I'll make him clean. But the scriptures are clear. We do nothing to earn or merit God's favor. That apart from his sovereign grace, we are dead in our sins with no hope of saving ourselves. But praise be to God that in his great love, his great mercy, and his great grace towards us in Christ, we are made clean so that we can worship him freely. So as we sing songs, as we go to him in his word, as we pray, as we fellowship together, let there be great humility and joy in our hearts. That we are able to do these things because of Christ and not because of ourselves. May that fill our hearts with great joy as we worship the Lord together. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for these reminders here this morning. Jesus, we praise you for being the one who came to not just proclaim the good news, but to be the good news in of yourself. You came, lived a perfect life, died on the cross, rose from the dead, so that we can be made right with God. And we thank you for this account with the leper, this picture of cleaning that which is unclean, and we praise you that you do that to us through your finished work on the cross. I pray that our hearts would be encouraged by these things. I pray that it would encourage us by your grace to seek you privately, personally, in prayer and in your word. And I pray that it would always create humility in our hearts. That we have no business on our own to worship you, but because of Christ we can. Praise be to you, Lord. May you receive all glory for these things. It's in your Son Jesus' name that we pray these things. Amen.